Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm one of your interim pastors, Phil McMillan, and the first thing that we need to do is prepare for the worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day that You've given us in Your grace. Each and every day is an opportunity that we might rely on Your Spirit and glorify our Lord. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for the additional blessing this day that we might assemble together virtually, if not in person, and that we might come as a unified body who understand the magnificent work that Your Son did for us to save us and the power of Your Spirit to guide us in all that we do. We pray that all that we do this day might be in glorification of our Lord and Savior, for it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Great. So, let's start off with a hymn this morning. Brian?
Yes. Okay. Would you join us all, please, in turning to hymn number 13 in the hymnal. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Stand and join us and sing three verses. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 13.
Hello. That felt good. It felt good to sing with even just a few people in this room. Yes, sir.
Maybe you can explain what my Ebenezer is.
I'd be happy to explain what mine Ebenezer is. And Ebenezer is a sum that was set, I don't know the verse reference right offhand, but they set a stone and said, "This is mine, my Ebenezer," and it means that God has brought me up to this point. He's seen provided for everything up till now, and I'm going to move forward from this point, knowing that God is with me and will take me through. And that's really cool because that's exactly what we were kind of talking about this morning in our Philippians study. We saw that the work of Christ has brought us thus far. He has saved us eternally through His redeeming work. And so we have that standard, that rock of Jesus Christ that we move forward through in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Christ is our redemption, God the Holy Spirit is our sanctification, and we will continue on in His grace in the same wonderful plan. And that was an excellent question. Thank you, Mike. Okay. all right. So it was great to have him, and thank you, Brian. Let's see. Prayer requests and announcements. I guess as far as announcements go, the number one thing for prayer is summer camp is starting tomorrow. And if you want details, you can go to www.libertyyouthministries.com. There is a link on our church website of www.springvalleybiblechurch.org. And while you're there at springvalleybiblechurch.org, you'll find a contributions bar at the top. And remember that we don't teach tithing. Tithing was a system of taxation in the Old Testament. And we teach what Paul taught us, and that's that we give not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loveth the cheerful giver. If God the Holy Spirit puts it on your soul to support this ministry's online efforts and our youth group, then feel free to click that contributions link. Also on our website, you see our address, and I'm pretty sure that Leslie is busily typing it right now in the comment section of our Facebook feed here. And you can always mail it in. And I always like to remind you that it's the contributions link on site is through PayPal. You do not have to be a member of PayPal. You can just click on that link. You can put in your debit or credit card and make any donation amount that you would like to. And we simply use PayPal for the security of the site, not because we expect everybody to sign up for PayPal. Okay? Let's see. So there's giving, and there's a first announcement with summer camp. Of course, we need to continue to be in prayer for Herman and Judith. Herman is continuing his therapy and is doing as well as expected. They keep reporting that he is right in line with what they would expect in therapy for the timeline that he's on. So we still have every confidence that one day he will be back in this pulpit teaching us the Word of God. And please be in prayer for Kit and Chris and I, that we can keep it warm and give our church an opportunity to look to the Word, be encouraged, and study together. Let's see. On our prayer list also, we still have Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. We have Johnny Thompson and Autumn are on our list of cancer patients, and they both need your prayers for pain management in their battle with cancer. I was given a prayer request yesterday. A gentleman named Lauriston C. He has a son, Lauriston Jr. The son is in the custody of the mother, and it's not a good situation, and they're worried about the safety of the son, and we've been asked to pray for them. Also, this morning I saw in between classes that I have a cousin. Her name is Melissa, and her husband has been ill for a very long time, and his name was Larry, and he passed away just last night. Please keep my cousin Melissa White in your prayers for comfort. And we know that Larry was a believer. We know that he is face to face with the Lord after a very long struggle. And we just pray for peace and comfort for Melissa in that effort. Most of all, let's pray for our country. Continue to pray for our country. Really, there is no political solution. We aren't going to have Solon the Magnificent rise up and straighten out our legal system unless there are enough believers in our country that God would continue using our country. Our country at this point has decided to abandon God's plan for family, God's plan for marriage. Some would tear down our borders and abandon God's plan for nations even. And these things are part of God's plan for the world. And He even blesses unbeliever nations that follow these things. And the next thing to go is going to be our individual liberty. Volition is the foundation, the first thing that God ever gave man. He created man. He gave him a wife. He said, look all around you. It's all yours except that tree. Don't make a volitional decision to eat that tree, and everything's going to be fine. And some people like to think it was hundreds of years before Adam and Eve fell. And I think it was probably a day and a half max. They made that volitional choice. And volition is the basis of all the other things. We have to have volition to choose our own mate. We have to have volition to decide to raise that family. We have to have a nation to act with a collective volition, to be a light in this world of darkness, and to be used of God. And without those things, our nation is lost. So please pray for the work of the Spirit to spread the gospel, spread it wide and fast. Pray for the Spirit's work in revival in our nation. And believers, be a part of that work of God the Holy Spirit. Spread the gospel. Live your life in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Be that light in your little world that others may see it and want it. And know that God is alive and well in our nation, willing to forgive us and use us again if only we will turn to Him. Okay? Any other prayer requests, you guys? Got a room full of 8 people, so of course, if you have a prayer request, you can respond to the prayer list Leslie and Jerry put out every week. You can put it on the comments section right now, and it'll probably get picked up and put on our prayer list, or give us a call. Again, and I mentioned this in the past, and I mean to mention it every time. These are trying times. Many of you might be in isolation all by yourself in the cold, cruel world because you're staying safe from COVID or any number of things. A lot of people have lost their jobs. God didn't put you in a church so that you could suffer in silence and all on your own. If you have a problem, if you need food, if you are just all alone, please email, reach out, give us a call. If you're part of, whoever you are, if you hear this message, we are here to respond with the love of Christ in your life. Please don't suffer needlessly. So, with these prayer requests in mind, and looking forward to the study of the Word of God, let's once again bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are so appreciative of the opportunity to come before Your throne of grace as a body this morning. Heavenly Father, these listening online, these in this room, and it's not just me praying here, it's this body, this group of believers, all coming before Your throne and the power of Your Spirit. And we ask that You watch over and bless summer camp this year as it starts tomorrow. Heavenly Father, there have been so many obstacles thrown up and so many concerns with COVID. And Heavenly Father, as I know that I prepare for one or two people, I know that You will get Your word where it needs. And Heavenly Father, I don't know how many kids are going to be able to come to that camp, but I pray each and every one that does knows the gospel of saving work of Your Son, before or, at, or during that camp. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do through that camp may work to establish their young lives in a life of faith. Heavenly Father, we pray you would use each and every one of those young people to glorify your Son in the future. Heavenly Father, we pray for Herman's continued recovery and for Judah's patience. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Johnny and Autumn and Tish and all those on our ill list for our prayer list, Lord. And just pray for your guidance for their doctors and your healing hand and your gracious relief in their pain. We pray for Lauriston Jr., Heavenly Father, keep him safe. We pray for Melissa's comfort and peace in the loss of her husband. And we pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that you would, your Spirit would work in us, each one of this little group, Heavenly Father. If a beam of your light shines out of us, it'll have an impact in this country. And Heavenly Father, we pray that that impact will abound and that our nation might be spared, that we can be the light to the world that we once were, that we might know your divine establishment in our country, and that we might glorify our Lord and Savior and have the freedom to worship to do so. And we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, for the glory of your Son. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, so all the niceties and announcements out of the way, let's take a look at the Word of God today. Let's start with my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority, no superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And God has put in my heart to wish you a happy Father's Day. Actually, I brought you a few facts about Father's Day. I got most of these from history.com. You can check it there if you would like. But on July 5th, 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first event explicitly in honor of fathers. It was a Sunday sermon in memory of 362 men who had died in the previous December's explosions at the Fairmont Coal Company mines in Monongah. But it was a one-time commemoration and was not an annual holiday. The next year, a Spokane, Washington woman named Sonora Smart Dodd, one of six children raised by a widower, tried to establish an official equivalent to Mother's Day for male parents. She went to local churches, the YMCA, shopkeepers, and government officials to drum up support for her idea. And she was successful. Washington State celebrated the nation's first statewide Father's Day on June 19, 1910. Slowly, the holiday spread. In 1916, President Wilson honored the day by using telegraph signals to unfurl a flag in Spokane when he pressed a button in Washington, D.C. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge urged state governments to observe Father's Day. In other countries, especially in Europe and Latin America, fathers are honored on St. Joseph's Day. Joseph, the Father of the Humanity of Christ, right? A traditional Catholic holiday that falls on March 19th. These days, so the roots of Father's Day really are in the Bible in tradition, that we would honor the Father of the Humanity of Christ was the first idea for Father's Day, and it grew mainly through churches and Christian movements to become a national holiday. These days, honoring fathers is celebrated on the third Sunday in the United States on the third Sunday in June. Here we are. Happy Father's Day. During the 1920s and 1930s, a movement arose to scrap Mother's Day and Father's Day altogether in favor of a single holiday, Parents' Day. Every year on Mother's Day, pro-Parents' Day groups rallied in New York City Central Park, a public reminder, said Parents' Day activist and radio performer Robert Speer, that both parents should be loved and respected together. Paradoxically, however, the Great Depression derailed this effort to combine and decommercialize the holidays. Struggling retailers and advertisers redoubled their effort to make Father's Day a second Christmas for men, promoting goods such as neckties, hats, socks, pipes, and tobacco, golf clubs and other sporting goods, and greeting cards. Then, when World War II began, advertisers began to argue that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor American troops and support the war effort. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was a national institution. In 1972, in the middle of a hard-fought presidential re-election campaign, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday at last. Today, economics estimate that Americans spend more than $1 billion each year on Father's Day gifts. This morning, I want to take a look at fatherhood. Okay? The duties of a father, as we see them in the Bible, are to love and protect, teach and provide for his family. This is no mistake. The relationship of parents to children is meant to reflect humanity's relationship to God. Our Heavenly Father shows us His love and protection through the work of Christ, and He teaches and provides for us through His Spirit. Much like Christmas, though, Satan has turned something dedicated to God into a commercialized, maudlin mess. What started out as a Christian celebration of fatherhood has become a hallmark holiday and is scoffed at more and more as the divine establishment principles of family continues to degrade. But real fatherhood is demonstrated to us continuously. I often refer to this as in the cycle of faith, right? It starts off in our salvation. God gives us something. And the Father's Day test. We see it all the time in our Christian life that just like when you were little, your dad would give you $5 and you go run around in the mall and find something to buy for your dad for Father's Day, and then you'd sneak it back into the car and give it to him on that Sunday morning, and so he paid for his, he gave us something, and we did something with that money that hopefully glorified our dad, let him know how much we appreciated him, even though he gave us the provision and it came back to him in the form of something he probably didn't even need. But in God's case, we always give him exactly what he wants. And so in our salvation, we do the same thing. God gives us some information. Jesus Christ was sent to die for our sins and pay the penalty of our sins and justify us before God. We take that information and we believe it, and it has an immediate effect. It saves us eternally, and that result in turn glorifies God the Father. So it started with God the Father. He gave us something. We followed his instructions, and it went back to God in the form of glorification, just like Father's Day. So this is in front of us all the time. It's the picture of our salvation, and it's exactly what happens every time God the Holy Spirit tells us something through the Word. God gave us the information in the Word of God. We study it. We read about it. God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. Once we understand it, though, we must then make that faith decision to apply it in our lives, to put it into use. And once we do that, we again have the result that we're blessed and we glorify God the Father. And so this is what we do each and every day. We celebrate Father's Day in that fashion. We've passed the Father's Day test. He gives it to us. We believe it, and it comes back to Him and glorifies Him. Okay. So that's the Father's Day test of the cycle of faith. You have to always remember who your true Father is. When Christ's hour had come, it was His relationship to God as Father that gave Him the strength to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption. Okay, if we look at Mark chapter 14, Mark 14:32, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He knows what's coming the next day. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him by. And He was saying, and when He says the hour might pass Him by, He doesn't mean an hour passed by. He means the hour appointed for His death, right? He began to pray that that hour might pass by Him. And He was saying, "Abba, Father." This Hebrew word Abba, you know, I have a granddaughter that's has an Israeli husband and several children, and every time we're over there, I just delight in hearing the children run around after their dad yelling "Abba, Abba." It's not just a father. It's not just a word for the patriarch of the family. It's daddy. You know, it's daddy. It's holding that personal relationship of father and child. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but You will." King James sounds better in that one, doesn't it? Let this cup pass from Me, but not my will be done, but Thine. the translation holds, I'm sure, that Christ, knowing full well the penalty that He was about to pay, that the horrible death that He was about to die on a cross to redeem us, His humanity didn't want to go through that any more than we would want to go through martyrdom for the sake of Christ. But He did it because He knew that that was the Father's plan to redeem all of creation. God the Father can do anything that He wants. And that's what Christ is saying. "I know all things are possible for You." But He could not redeem His creation without the death of Christ on that cross. And Christ, knowing that, obeyed His will. Same as we saw in Philippians chapter 2 this morning in our early class. He obeyed that will even to the point of death. Knowing what was coming, He said, "Not what I will, but You will." And we also saw in Philippians that it's God the Holy Spirit who works in us both to will and to work, right, in our lives. And that's exactly what we want. We want to do God's work in our life. We have to want to see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So, not what I will, but what You will. Christ obeyed the Father to protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are at the mercy of Satan's world system, under the power of our own old sin nature, unable to redeem ourselves. Christ's work protects us from the world. It gives us the power of God the Holy Spirit to overrule the old sin nature. And it gives us the plan of God to overrule Satan's world system. And it protects the power of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, protects us from demonic influence and forces. It's a large part of protection, and it's done in Christ's love for us. Christ demonstrates the love and protection of the Father to us. Okay, Let's open the Word of God to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1, is the true Lord's Prayer. And I know you've read this passage and been taught this passage many times, but I want you to just go through it with me. I'll try not to interject or a whole lot into it, but as I observe from it. But the thing I want you to see in here is Christ's words here, and as He prays for us the night before He is crucified, is His overwhelming love for us and His relationship to God the Father, who He's saving us for. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee." He'll glorify Christ. See, I got a whole verse in there. He'll glorify Christ when He raises Him from the dead. He puts His seal of approval on the work that Christ has done on the cross. And in turn, Christ glorifies the Father. That's why He came, to bring us all to the Father, that we might glorify and praise Him as the Father God Creator that He is and wants to be in our lives all the time. So, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. Here, Christ is referring to Himself in the third person, okay? You, God the Father, has given Him, God the Son, authority over all humankind, all flesh, that to all, just as each and every one of us, whom Thou hast given to Him, the Son, may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, fulfilled promise from the Old Testament. Christ says, "I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work that Thou hast given Me to do." And that's how we glorify Him on earth. We accomplish the work that He has given us to do. "And now, glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with Thee before the world was." Boy, this ties right to my Philippians study this morning. That Jesus was eternal God, co-equal with the Father, and laid that privilege aside that He might take on the form of man. And He and Christ acknowledging in here, "together with Thyself, with the glory which I ever had with Thee before the world was. I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word." That doesn't mean they have all fulfilled the law. It means they have kept His word. They have believed that He is the Messiah who's come to save them. Okay? "Now, they have come to know that everything Thou hast given Me is from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest Me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from Thee. And they believed that Thou didst send Me." Again, over and over again, it's Me and You, Father, Me and You, right? It's that relationship giving Christ the desire to go on with this plan. "I ask on their behalf," our behalf. Christ asked this on our behalf. "I do not ask on behalf of the world," not the whole world that don't believe Him, right? "I ask for us who believe in Him, on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." He gave them to Christ. Christ gives us to the Father. "And all things that are Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world." He knows He's going to leave the world and we're going to be left behind. and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, protected them, right? And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Judas. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Another point we looked at this morning in our study in Philippians, that our job is to be the light of the world, to be God's beacon. And that's going to glorify God for sure. But it doesn't mean, and there's no law against it, right? There, against these things there are no law. But that doesn't mean you won't be recognized as part of the light and be persecuted for it in this ever-increasing darkness that we live in. But I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, out of the power of Satan. What is our power? God the Holy Spirit is our power. And this is again and again put forward as a dichotomy. We can be of the flesh or we can be of the spirit. We can be of the darkness or we can be of the light. We can be on God's team or we can play for the University of Texas. Okay? Yeah. So, always that dichotomy of good and evil. And we only get the good part if we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 17, sanctify them. Again, this morning we looked at where does sanctification come from. Sanctification is that process by which we rely on God the Holy Spirit, and He continuously helps us, delivers us from the power of our own old sin nature, from the power of this world, from the darkness that is this world. And the more that we, and that sanctification is a process, and we seek to trust God more and more in our lives, to see more and more of His fruits in our lives. And the more we do that, the more sanctified we become in this process. Sometimes we'll do well, sometimes we won't do so well, but each and every time we do, we glorify God. And that's to our eternal reward and glorification. Every time we glorify God, that's good for us. He says, sanctify them in truth. Well, where are we going to find truth? We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. It's hard to find any truth out there these days. But fortunately, He gives us directions. Thy word is truth. Right here. This is why we're a Bible church. This is why we study the Bible. So that we see the truth. And that truth will empower us and deliver us in the devil's world. Okay? Thou didst send me into the world. Let's see. And as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We have the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, right? That's Christ sending us into the world. And remember, discipleship is not just the gospel of Christ. Discipleship is teaching people how to glorify Christ through the power of His Spirit. Okay? We don't want to just justify people before God. We want to help sanctify people before God. And we do that by giving them the information that we learn in the truth that we learn in the Word of God. Okay? And God, the Holy Spirit, convicts them and gives them the opportunity for a volitional decision that will save them and teach them how to be delivered from the darkness of this world in their own lives. So, that they themselves might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the ones in the room He's with, but those also who believe in Me through their word. Well, that's each and every one of you and I in the world today. Because what we believe are the exact words that Christ told those disciples. And we have it recorded in the Word of God, but in a very real sense. If you know, that game 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon, everybody in Hollywood knows Kevin Bacon by at least 7 degrees of separation, because he's been in so many movies. And that's a game where you get an actor's name and you try to make the connection of people they've worked with to Kevin Bacon somewhere, right? Well, if we did that game to the disciples, each and every one of us could go back to somebody knew a disciple and pass that word around. We all have that it's gone out from that room where Christ prayed this prayer, and it's spread among the planet ever since then. Let's see. So Christ is not just praying for the disciples throughout this. Every word you've heard so far, that's Christ talking to you. Very much so. Very real. That Christ is telling you what He has done for you and the power that He has given you and what that power is supposed to do. Okay? Picking back up in 21 or 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, unified in the Spirit. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. We're unified in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we're brought into unity with the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit, in honor to glorify the Godhead in our lives. Okay? And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, into oneness, right? That the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world was not known to thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. This is the whole ball game, and it's all wrapped up in this father-child relationship that Christ had with God the Father, and that He has given us. He sealed us in it with the power of His Spirit, and given us the opportunity and means to call out to Him, to be that, have that same relationship with the Father that Christ did, and to glorify the Father as a result of it. So, it's tough these days to stand here and talk about our relationship to God as a father and child, because Satan has done a very good job of breaking down that relationship as we see it in the world around us. Okay, I once taught a Bible class, and I wasn't even talking about this relationship. I just used the phrase God the Father, and a woman came up to me after the class and said, "That's misogynistic. You've disenfranchised me by calling Him the Father." You know, and I said, "Ma'am, I didn't choose the word. I just read the Bible. That's the word in the Bible. You know, I'm sorry if you were offended by it, but if you're offended by something that comes out of the Bible, you've got to know that it's your problem, not the Bible's problem, because the Bible is truth. So if it tells us God is the Father, not the mother, you can't be offended by that. You have to understand why look for a reason why that says God is a father and not God is a mother. Okay? So, it's difficult to relate this relationship of father and child in the Christian world because we're in such a bad place with the basic understanding of divine establishment of the family and a man and a woman, right? And there are so many families where there aren't fathers. My father died when I was very young. I had a stepfather for a short time, and he passed away before I was 11. And I would have been a fatherless child if I didn't have three big brothers to pick on me all the time. And my big brothers, they taught me, they protected me, and they loved me. They did a great job of fulfilling that role in my life. But so many don't have that. Has the world taken your father from you? It seems so easy these days. Whether it's by sin or by death, he goes off and does something wrong and gets cut off from the family or just leaves the family behind. But for many reasons, a lot of people out there don't have an earthly father. So here's some consolation. And I don't say this just as a pastor who wanted something pithy to do on Father's Day. I say this as a guy who grew up wholly without an earthly father. And this verse isn't just a verse that happens to mention father. It's a verse that personally helped me as I grew up. So please look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And we'll look at a couple of them here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Okay? Condition there for God, the Holy Spirit, is Christ. You have to be a believer in Christ. You don't get the power of God, the Holy Spirit, until you believe in the saving work of Christ. Christ did all the work when He died for our sins on the cross. Believing that gives you eternal life and the seal of God the Holy Spirit. And now, with the simple act of faith, you have God the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have belief in Him, you don't have the Spirit. Okay? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, we still have an old sin nature, right? Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. When we believed, we got the righteousness of God. And the Spirit of God that has put His righteousness in us overrules the power of sin in our life, the power of death in our life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you believe He does, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, whose work was that? God the Holy Spirit's. Okay? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Pardon me. This is God's provision through the work of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's given us the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through His power, God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Our mortal bodies are free from the power of death. We live forever in the presence of God because God the Holy Spirit is indwelling us through the work of Christ. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You're going to die living according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This passage is not... At this point in this passage, we've already given the condition of salvation. And we've already said, if you believe, then you've got the Spirit. So he's not going back to you're a believer or you're not a believer at this point in the passage. Again, just as we've seen that dichotomy of existence, we can be light or we can be dark, right? We can be dead or we can be alive. That's what it's saying here. When we give our volitional decision to the desires of the flesh is dead. It's condemned before God. We're not, our flesh doesn't live forever. Our soul lives forever through the power of Christ's work. We have Christ's righteousness in our life. So this isn't talking about you're going to live or die eternally. It's talking about that dichotomy of existence. If you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're really alive. You're truly alive. And you're in the process being set apart from this world and glorifying God the Father, just as His Son did. You're going to live. But if you rely on your own power for salvation, you die. If you rely on your own power to live the Christian life, you produce dead works. You're producing nothing that glorifies God. Remember, it's the faith that you put in the information given you by God to believe in the power of His Spirit, look for His fruits, His truth, because you know it from studying His Word. And when you see that truth in your life, because it will have a result. It will have a result in your life if you're relying on His Spirit. And it's going to glorify God. It's going to be the light in this world. That's the difference between being dead and being alive while you're on the earth. For all you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Son of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Right? If you're a slave if you're under the law. If you're trying to live your life to please God by your own action, you're a slave to every jot and tittle of the law. And if you break one, you break them all, it says, right? And you have to live in fear that you're going to break one of those laws. Now, it's the nature of man that if we break one, we find a loophole to say we didn't break it or we didn't break it hard enough, right? And but we still do that even because we're in fear that if we break that rule, we're not going to have a relationship with God. That's slavery, and that's living in fear. You don't have a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. This is who you are in this world. You are a child of God. And it matters that you rely on the power God has given you and thereby glorify Him. If you simply rely on your flesh and say even if you say, okay, I'm going to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, and so I'm filled with the Spirit, and it produces nothing in your life, then there was a short circuit somewhere. There's no power of God, the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God does not ever come back void. It's never empty. When you get that truth and you believe it and you apply it in your life, it's going to make a difference in your life. And it's going to glorify God the Father. And you can be in this devil's world in all the darkness that is seems to be growing and still know that you know where the light is. And that you're a part of that light. And you can look to the eternal ruler of the universe who has saved you and desires you and say, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We are in Christ. Everything Christ is, we get because we are in Him. Think of it like this. You put yourself inside, a great big ball, an orange ball, right? And it has a door in it, and you get inside that orange ball, and you're in there. And everybody that looks over there at you says, hey, there's an orange ball. They don't say, hey, there's Phil. Okay? All they see is that ball. And that's what it means to be in Christ. We are totally engulfed in the person and work of Jesus Christ through His power. And when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't say, that Phil's doing a great job. He says, look at my Son. Look at the glorious work my Son did. Okay? It's not about you. It's about Christ. Because that's where you're at. And that's where the glorification is going. Okay? So, I think I got another verse reference here instead of more of 18. I think I finished that one. So, you're glorified with Him. Okay? So, the point is, the relationship that you have with Christ takes you to the Father. God the Father is your Father. If you can't find one in the earth, even if you had a great one, you still have the relationship of being called a child of God. And you still have the work of Christ to show God's love to you, to protect you, and to use you in this world of darkness to be a part of the light. And our nation needs that light now greatly. And I urge you in your life, look for the fruits of the Spirit. They aren't just a list of things to memorize. They're a result of relying on the Spirit. Look to His Word for truth and see that truth in the world around you. There's nothing but lies in the devil's world, but truth shines just like the glory of God. It can shine out of you, and it can shine to you from His Word to comfort you and protect you. Look to His Word, look for His fruits in your lives, and you're going to be blessed for it, no matter what happens in this world around us. So, let's close with a word of prayer today. I'm sorry I'm a little short on time, but go and enjoy this beautiful, blustery Father's Day together as a family. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to look to your truth, to see that in your word you've given us all that you've had for Christ. We're we're your children because He is your child. We're your heirs because He's your heirs. We stand in your presence forevermore because He is already there in your presence. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your Son to bring us through the power of the penalty of sin. And we thank you that your Son has given us your Spirit, your power in our lives. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will make His presence and fruits in our lives clear to our eyes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be lights, little lights that glow together, and that our nation might once again be a bright light because of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over and protect us through your Spirit and glorify your Son in our lives individually. Until we can assemble together, Lord, next Wednesday, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.